Just really excited to be here. It's so much fun to meet God's people all over the world. And they're all the same. People say, where is your favorite place to go? And people everywhere are awesome. God's people are awesome. And so we're just so excited to be here. And I was just listening to the worship leader as she was telling you to take hold of that word. And you know, when we came to CBC, it was a time where we had to take hold of God's word.
Amen.
And that word saved our lives. And that word, those words that I heard, I used to write them down and have them a little in a little notebook because I had to rehearse those words. And I still have to rehearse some of those words. So I learned how to exercise at CBC and exercise the words that God spoke. And we're just so excited to be able to stand here and maybe encourage a little you somewhat because we were where you were at one time.
As I look around, and I'm really blessed because as Pastor John was talking to you, when I last saw this facility here, it was back in 2006. As I was doing my apprenticeship, my third year, and I came as the apprentice on the England-Ireland trip that year. And this was quite a different facility, but what God has done and, you know, and everything. And, you know, the praise and worship back then is just as good and better now. It keeps on growing and growing. And the other thing is I look around, I'm really blessed because I see, like in our graduating class in 2006, we had from 18 to 84, 84-year-old lady was in our class. And I see that great span almost here as well. And the thing about it is that for us, we have a ministry called Christian Seeking Identity. And it was birthed out of what Susan went through, what I went through, apart. We came to school. We came to Karis Bible College. She came by herself. I came with my wife, my first wife. And it was very different because we were in the restoration. My first wife, third time with cancer. And she passed in 2006, in 2005, excuse me, April 6, 2005. So it was out of tragedies then that basically God started to restore and renew. But, you know, I was 55 at the time, been married 35 years. And all of a sudden, 55, 35 years marriage, you know, half of you is gone. But see, at that point in time, and you know, it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit puts all this together. Because this morning, the scripture that was read, it just kind of rebirthed that whole thing back into my heart. As my sister, you know, was referring us to there. You know who that was? That was Caleb. He was saying, give me that mountain. Give me what has been promised to me. You know how old he was? He was 85 years old. And he was saying, hey, give me that. Because God has said, that is mine. God has given us the promised land. And God has given us blessings from through what? Through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, one time and forever for us. And it doesn't matter where you are right now, what circumstance you're going through, what situations you're going through. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a destiny for you. And you know, he will fulfill it. If you don't believe it, look here. Two ragamuffins. Okay? Well, what did God do? He restored us. He rebuilt us. He brought us up out of the ashes. Okay? Of our own tragedies individually. I knew Susan as a fellow classmate. She would come over to our apartment, my wife and I's apartment, with other classmates. And they would pray for us. And we would pray for them. And that's how I got to know her, just as a fellow classmate. But God had a plan somewhere along the line, unbeknownst to me, because when the tragedy happened, I finished my first year going back to, you know, through correspondence and everything. But the whole thing about it is we're always thinking the enemy always comes to cause, you know, to put borders around us, to put impossibilities around us. As we look at the circumstances, but God is saying, as he said to us this morning, hey, rest. Rest in me. He wants to take care of us. He wants to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. In and of ourselves, we can't do these things. But we have a Papa God who's already done it for us. If we just let him fulfill it through our lives. And that's what he wants to do for us, each and every one of us. So, each and every one, you know, I can look around here and I can start from one end to the other and I can receive testimonies of why you are here, what brought you here. And that's the beautiful thing about it, is that we, you know, we all come somewhere along the line here looking for something, looking for something that God has brought us to this point. But he didn't bring us to this point to just leave us here at this point. He has a purpose. He has a destiny that he wants to fulfill through us. And so we all are a part of his body. But you know, if we look at the ragtags, if I could put it that way, of the 12 that he selected as his apostles, was it the elite of the elite? My brother says, no. You're right. So when I look at that, you know, hey, it gave me hope. Hello. That he can do something with me. That he can do something with my life. And he proved just that there. Because certainly we came to the end of ourselves. We came to the end of ourselves where there was, you know, where, you know, I know for myself and I know Susan will testify the same way. Just want to throw up your hands and say, I quit. You know, there's nothing left. I can't do anything. Even though I've been a pastor for 10 years prior to coming to CBC. Pastor for approximately 10 years. I was the pastor of a English-speaking church, had about 1,500 persons, and I was the associate pastor there. And then I also, in 2001, started a Spanish-speaking church, and I was the senior pastor there. All of that, after my wife's death, it was, at the end. And the thing about it is that in that time, hey, everything was beautiful. I had a family, you know, I had a daughter. She was married. Everything was going along fine. But things happen. Tragedies happen in our lives. But it doesn't stop our lives. Even though we feel like we can't go on. But that's when God says, no, son, come on. You still have a purpose. You still have a destiny. I can still take you forward. And we go forward in that.
Well, I was a Christian by the time I was 6 years old. So all I can remember in my life is life with God. I married and my husband was a pastor. I had 5 children. And I was very legalistic. We were legalistic. And I'm very sympathetic with legalistic people right now. Because I wanted what God had, and I wanted everything he had, and I was willing to do whatever it took to get that. And unless you have a revelation of something different, you go for what you know. And I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Yeah, that's it, Saul, right here.
I didn't let my children have a Christmas tree, because that's pagan. I didn't let them dress up for Halloween because that's not who God created you to be. I didn't read fairy tales to them because one day you'll find out that that was a lie. So what are you going to do with Jesus one day when you can't see him because it's written on paper? And I went through a stage where I tried to wear long dresses. I tried to wear head coverings. I worshiped on the Sabbath. I went through all of those things. Just trying to find the thing that would really please God and usher me into the very best of those things. I was really hard on my children. They look back at those years and they shudder because we were in church every time the doors opened. Amen. That's all that they remember. And on the outside, it looked like I had the perfect family. My husband was a Christian and he was an awesome man of God. He loved God with all of his heart. And five children who never really gave me any trouble. And people wanted to be just like me. And when they would say, wow, Susan, I want, and inside of me would scream. Because what you saw on the outside is not necessarily what was on the inside. Because my life as a Christian was like this. I had some awesome moments with God, but I had some terrible crashes. I had some times where I felt so empty, so alone, wondering, what is the point of even life? Even though everything around me was good. And, you know, it would be like the enemy would come and he would just squeeze me with this pressure where I would just feel that so empty feeling. And it might last for days, but eventually it would ease off. And when it would ease off, I would think, you know, the next time that happens, I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight. It's so easy to say that when the pressure's not on. But when the pressure and the squeeze comes, it's a little bit different to fight that battle. And this got to be such a cycle that I knew it. It went away, but I knew it was coming back. And I used to think I was the only one like this. But one day, I really got a revelation of the scripture that says, there's no temptation but such is common to man. If the enemy has done that to me, he's done it to thousands of people. And I had no idea what the problem was. I knew the word forwards and backwards, but I saw no other way to interpret it. And somehow it was like, I know about you, God, but I don't really know you. And I don't know how to know you. I know that somehow I have a spiritual problem, but I have no idea what it is. And it just became to where being a Christian was the hardest thing that one could possibly do.
As we share this time of crisis that we both went through individually, as I said, we were just classmates in there. You know, the crisis that, as I shared with you before, 35 years of being married, and we went to attend Karis Bible College in Colorado. I'd never heard of Andrew before January 2004. And that's when my wife was diagnosed for the third time with cancer. We went to a GTS in Richmond, Virginia, and met him for the first time, and then went to another GTS in Houston, and he invited us then to come to his pastor's conference that he holds in October in Colorado, and so it really witnessed to us, and it was really a beautiful time there, like your break room that you have here, there on Elkton, where we went to the conference there. It was interesting that we were able to sit with Andrew uninterrupted for an hour and a half. Now, that in itself, you know, is kind of hard. But we were able to share with him, and he told us about, you know, maybe you might consider coming and sitting under the word and listening, and it will be. And it really witnessed to my wife's spirit and to my spirit. And so we went back, basically, and I resigned from my two positions and packed up everything, put our house on the market, and that was the end of October. And November 15th, we were sitting on Robinson Street in Colorado, the very first place where the CBC was. November 15th there. And it was interesting because in all that, as I told you before, and I'm speaking to the fivefold ministry here, every one of you are ministers, you know. But let me just briefly say this to you. It doesn't matter where God takes you, what God has in, you know, for you, whether it's ministry behind a pulpit, whether it's ministry on mission field, whether it's ministry starting a CBC, whatever it is, you're a minister of God. You're a minister of the gospel of God. And your pulpit might be in a very strange place, but know that you're a minister of God. But let me ask you this, because it's one of the common questions that we always ask ourselves, especially I knew, what's my ministry? You know, what do I do? What do you have for me, Lord? You know what ministry is? And you'll hear it again. It's your relationship with God. First and foremost, that is your ministry. And let me tell you and confess before you, because God already knows it, so I might as well tell you also, as my fellow brothers and sisters. I didn't know that, even though I was a pastor and had pastored for right at 10 years. I put God, I put my family totally out of sync by trying to do, as I explained to the third year yesterday when we were sharing with them, I was a PBA, performance-based acceptance person. I would perform, I would do things out of the way just so that you would accept me. So that you could pat me on the back and said, good job, Mickey. That's what I was looking for. But that whole thing led even into my time pastoring. And so before I stepped down from ministry, the Lord says, Mickey, you have your priorities out of sync. I said, what do you mean, God? He says, your first priority is my relationship with you, your relationship with me. That's where ministry begins. And second is your family, your relationship with your wife and your children. That's second. Third is everything else. Because everything stems out of that. Everything in your life will stem out of that. Mm-hmm. Out of your relationship with God, first and foremost. Because let me ask you this. Who better, let me put it in my situation here. Who better can tell me, can teach me how to be a husband to my wife? Come on now. God Almighty. Who better can teach me how to be the high priest of my home? Who better can teach me and show me where he wants me to minister at? What he wants me to minister at? What vision does he give me? Because your ministry is your vision, what you have a heart, you have a compassion for. Who gives that to you? Papa God. So everything comes from there. And everything stems from there as we go on. But everything, as it has its roots and everything there, it can go on. And you can go on in the right direction. So it was interesting again, because I'll never forget Wendell. I was sitting on Robinson Street the first week. And I'll never forget, he was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I know him well enough that he still goes on rabbit trails, is he not? You know, starts teaching you about something and he'll start telling you about the life experience. Well, he did back then. And all of a sudden he's teaching about the Holy Spirit in the class. And then he starts telling us about how, remember, he pastored for quite a number of years, how he got his life out of direction, out of kilter, putting other priorities, other things before God and his family. And how God helped him and how God showed him what the right priorities were. And as I was sitting there, I bowed my head because I started to cry. Because these were the same words that God Almighty had spoken to me some weeks before I ever got to Charis Bible College. And then the Holy Spirit says, I spoke to your heart directly, but I wanted you to hear it from your fellow brother, my son, who has gone through the same thing. So don't think that others haven't gone through the same thing that you have gone through. But now that you know this, you can share it with others and help others so that they don't have to go through that same thing. So even then, he started to teach and mold and, you know, help me to be what he wanted me, the way that he saw me truly. Through that crisis, he started to help me immediately.
You know, without realizing it, we all think that, or even back then, I thought that I identified with, my identity was in Christ. But really, my identity was based on my kids. It was based on the church I went to. It was based on my community. And it was based on my husband. I felt good about who I was because all of those things were in place. But you know, one day, things began to happen. My kids grew up and left home. I had to move to a new town, to a new church, And then after 35 years of being married to what seemed like the perfect marriage, it was founded on Christ, we prayed, we spent time talking about the Word, after 35 years, my husband left me. And so everything that I based my identity on was gone. And it's hard to start all over again. It's hard to grab hold of yourself when you've lost more than half of yourself. You say half was gone. Well, so much of me was tied up in them. It was like all gone. Mm-hmm. And I cried and I prayed and I didn't know what to do. I came to the end of myself. And I went to this one place where they just have people pray for you. You don't tell them what's wrong. You just go in and they'll pray for you. And they'll just say what God says. Then they'll find out what's wrong, because that helps them to hear God better. But I went to this place and they begin to say, God has something for you, the most amazing things for you. Going past your past, He's going to take you to a place you cannot imagine. And don't even try to imagine it, because you will never imagine it. And then they begin to say, and God's going to use you to be a teacher of the Word. And right then I interrupted and I said, but my husband's a good teacher of the Word. He's a great teacher. And they say, nope, it's going to be you. And even that was hard to swallow. But I went through a time I had never heard of Andrew, never heard his ministry. And a friend took me to a meeting because she knew I was desperate. And I wound up going to CBC. And I remember sitting and listening to Andrew talk, and I would drop my pencil. And it's just like, what did he just say? Because all those things that were in my heart were becoming... He was taking down the strongholds, taking down the walls. And at the time, my whole goal was, I want to know you. Andrew would speak from John 17:3. This is life eternal, that you might know Him intimately. What does it take to know God intimately? Obviously, I even failed at knowing a man intimately. I took all of the blame myself. And that's kind of the way the enemy does. He causes you to become self-centered. I didn't blame the man. I said, it must have been my fault. And I took all of that blame. And I felt like the ugliest person there was in CBC. People would stand up and give their testimony. One man had even committed murder and served some time for it. But when I had to stand up, and I thought, you're divorced. You're so ugly. You're so unacceptable. It's hard to get over those kind of things. But one day I heard Andrew quote a scripture, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And my heart just sunk, because I thought, if my future depends upon the way I think, you might as well shoot me now. Because I had no hope. I couldn't see myself going past anything. I just wanted to cry all the time. And God began to do some things. And I just finally says, God, I don't know how to change the way I think. I've tried all my life to get past this cycle, and I don't know how. You're going to have to help me. And then one day I was thinking about the word faith. And the word faith means persuasion, that you can count on Him to supply everything. And you see, my whole life, I tried to persuade God and myself that I had faith. I believe, yes, I do. Right here, I did. But right here, was screaming. And so as I was thinking about this, God took me to Ephesians chapter 5, where it compares the relationship between a man and woman with the relationship that He has with the church. And He says, in a relationship between a man and woman, who courts who? It's the man who courts the woman. He went out of His way to try to show me that He would be a good choice.
Don't tell everything.
He even came one time with a rose between His teeth, trying to sing me a song. And you know why He did that? Because He wanted me to come alongside of Him and be one with Him. And He persuaded me that He would take care of me. And God says, don't you think that I could do that? Don't you think that real faith will come if you allow me to persuade you that you can count on me. And you see, it puts everything in a completely different ballpark. And then God began to do some persuading for both Mickey and myself.
And it's, you know, it's a beautiful thing how God meets us where we are. We're all His children. And He knows that, I think, as my sister was talking about, that she has three sons, you know, and she knows them individually, and she knows the characters and how the behaviors for, you know, for each one of them. But it's a beautiful thing because God is the same way with us. He knows each and every one of us, and He meets us right where we are in our situations. It doesn't matter if you're up here or down here or down there. It doesn't matter. He's there with us, and He meets us to help us along in those in those areas. As I shared with you, when my wife passed away and everything else, and I finished my first year at home through correspondence, then I went back the second year. Basically, has God started putting everything back together for me to be able to go back to work, to school? One of the things that I was praying, I said, Lord, if and when I go back to school, I'm going to need some kind of job of some sort. And to be able to, to subsidize and pay for, my housing, that kind of thing. And it just so happens that when I had first gone, my wife and I first gone to CBC, I applied at the distribution center there, and nothing ever happened. Well, praise God, because I was able to spend all the time with my wife before she passed and everything. But an opening came open, and I got a call from the director, from the head of that department, and they asked me, they knew that I was back home, and she says, are you planning to come back to school this year? And I says, well, I don't know. What's wrong? What's going on? He says, well, I have a position opening for the position that you had applied for. If you're interested, and if you come to school, it's yours. And I thought, oh my gosh, well. And so that opened the door for me to start, in that area and going back. And I talked with my daughter, and she says, well, Dad, I believe that God would have you to go back and that you would complete what he called you to do. So with that, I packed up my car and I left, and I was in Colorado attending school. So when my wife passed away, I said, God, you're not to blame for this. I know you're not to blame, but I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions because I don't understand. I've come to know your word. I've come to hear your word, and I've come to believe your word. And I have a lot of questions. So I'm going to take those questions, and I'm going to put them in jars, and I'm going to put them in your hands. And I believe that you're faithful. And little by little, as I am able to receive the answer that I'm looking for in these several questions that I have for you, I'm believing that you'll give them to me. And so I went back to school, and it was that time that God started to restore. And it was through Andrew, through Wendell, through many other teachers that they spoke into my life. I'll never forget when Andrew was, I asked him for prayer one day, and he said, Mickey, there is a spirit of grief, and you have a right to grieve a time, and grieving is correct. He said, but don't let the spirit of grief overtake you. And I've never forgotten that. And I've helped others with that because I understood, because that spirit of grief, it will cause you to collapse yourself. It will cause you to feel worthless, feel like you don't have a future. You don't have a purpose. You don't have anything in life. And you just want to crawl in a hole and pull in the top behind you. That's what he warned me of. And many other teachers, they would encourage me. And my fellow classmates, they would come to me and they would have pieces of paper. And they would give them to me, and they would say, God woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning, and He had me write these different verse scriptures in here. I don't know what they mean, but that's what He gave me for you. And I would take them and put them in my pocket. And when I would get home from school that day, I would go into my room, and I would open up those notes, and I would start reading. And it was the answers to several of those questions, little by little. He was answering those questions little by little. He was restoring me, because at that time, my brother, if you had a headache and you asked me for prayer, I would say, ask my sister over here, because I don't have the faith. That's where I was at. That's where I was at, just being plain and honest with you. I didn't have the faith to pray for a headache. But little by little, through words of encouragement and through words that God was giving me through my fellow classmates and teachers, He restored little by little. Into the fact that I still have today one particular, it was the last questions that I had of God. And this one teacher, Sharon Patrick from Colorado, she gave me a note one day, and it was 3 pages, small pages. It answered the most intimate things that I had asked God about the wise. She would have never known. It was only the Spirit of God. But at that time, I was ready to receive what God had for me, the answers that I had asked God about the wise. And He presented me with that. Well, you know, we can receive of God and those kind of things, but it's almost like, okay, I'm still on this side. When do I take the plunge and go into the deep waters? When do I have that faith, you know, to know that I know? Well, as I said, God meets each and every one of us where we are. And as Pastor John Donnelly pointed out, in 2006, when I finished my second year, basically I said, God, what do you have for me? What do I do? He said, do your third year and I'll take care of the rest for you. So my focus was totally on God. I do my third year, and that's what He has the rest taken care of. So during my third year, I was apprenticing under Wendell at that time. And so I was invited to come and serve the apprentice for the mission trip to here to England and Ireland. And I remember being here, and we finished the ministry here that week. And on Saturday, we were on our way to Ireland. Couldn't get across the strait there because there were some gale winds and everything else. So they contacted the directors in Ireland, and they contacted Pastor John Donnelly over in Dumfries. And he said, yeah, you can stay there. So John Elshaw, who was the gentleman, my fellow classmate, because we graduated with John and Abby, who were from here. And John took us over to Dumfries. And that's the first time I ever set eyes on Pastor John and Susan. And we were there sitting in his living room as we were getting all, ready to get something to eat and getting assigned to the different places where we were going to get stay that night. And so Pastor John, as you well know him and stuff like that, and he starts asking, so what brought you to CBC and everything? And what brought you to CBC? And what, and just talking with each and every one of us. We'd never met him before. We were just having the joy of the time, And I remember he was sitting on the arm of his couch, and I was sitting on the couch myself. And so he gets around to me and he just looks down at me. He says, and so Pastor Mickey, what brought you to CBC? And I looked up at him and he says, I'm not a pastor. I was a pastor. And he looked down at me. And you know how he stares into your eyes, don't you? And he says, you were a pastor and you are a pastor. And the tears that you have cried in the past are tears of sorrow, but from henceforth, your tears shall be tears of joy.
Amen.
Because I have a purpose and I have a destiny. And he went on to read my mail, from left to right. And the Spirit of the Lord just kept talking and talking. And that was when I was able to take the step into the deep part and to trust God. That's what transformed my life. All the parts that God used to restore and bring me out of that crisis and bring me to the point of who I was and who I am and help me to see myself the way that He saw me. But He never stops. He always continues. I told you about I couldn't, pray for anyone. We found ourselves in Ecuador. There was a lady who had taken, she loved extreme sports, and she had taken a fall off a 6-story building, as the height was. She fell on a bed of rocks. Her hand was gnarled, and her leg was with pins on the upper and lower part, and with a bar in between to help. the pastors that we were working with there said, you know, would you mind coming praying for her? You know, she's got a lot of surgeries, a lot of things that the doctors have told her that she's going to have. And so we said, well, sure, we'll go pray for her. And as we were walking into the house, the Holy Spirit says, Mickey, I want you to pray for her hand because I'm going to heal her hand instantly. And it's going to give her the faith to believe for her leg. And so we went up and she was upstairs and she had really received a lot of hard time from her family because her family didn't like her to do extreme sports and those kind of things and said, you know, this is what happens and yeah, I told you so and those kind of things and a lot of condemnation and everything. So anyway, we ministered to her with regards to that first. Then secondly, we start ministering to her, and I told her, I said, God wants me to pray for your hand. He's going to heal your hand. And so, I mean, all the family, the kids and everything, you know, they had already told her that she had basically burned the tendons because she slid down the cord. And when she fell, basically she held onto the cord, and it just basically burned all the tendons in her hand. And she had her hand like that, and she would never be able to use her hand, correctly. Even after operations. So anyway, I took my hand and I put it underneath her. I had others put their hands over her and I put my hand on top. And I have a habit of when I pray for people, I shut my eyes. I don't know, it's just a habit. So I start praying for her and praying, you know, basically, God, you've said this, you know, and we just declare it done in the name. And she was, all of a sudden, she started and she screamed and she pulled her hand away. And when she screamed, I said, oh, my God, I thought to myself, you know, what have I done? She's sitting there going like this, completely healed. Her mother was sitting there. She started to scream. Her children came in. They started to scream because what? They knew mom's hand was like that and she couldn't move it. But now it's just like her other hand, instantly healed like that. See, here's God restoring me. Okay, let me know that, hey, he's the one who heals. He's the one who does it all. All he needs me is the vessel. And so that was his way of helping me to be restored into that. We prayed for her leg, and make a long story short, basically what four operations they said that she was supposed to have in her leg, never had them. They said she'd never be able to kneel, never be able to walk in high heels. That was in December. She went back for the assessment from the doctors. The doctors asked her, what have you done? She says, well, I don't know. He says, what do you mean? He says, because your leg is healed. They took the pins out. All she needed was physical therapy to get her muscles back in shape. We saw her the following March, and she was walking on high heels, kneeling, praising the Lord. That's what God does to us. All to restore us, all to help us, to let us know that he can take care of us.
So we walk by faith, not by sight. In all my life, I tried to walk by faith, but not by sight. And it's I believe, I believe, I believe. And it became a futile effort. But we walk by faith. We walk by persuasion from God. One revelation, one word here, one word there can help you to believe something without seeing it. When you get a word from God, that word will take you places you never imagined you could go. When I begin to put it all into God's hands, I saw a vision of an iceberg. And the scripture that came to me was, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that I have prepared for you. And suddenly I began to think, I'm right here, I'm on top, but there's something below the surface that I haven't seen, and somehow God's going to bring me to this place. I don't need to write them. And then from there, I kept asking, God, how do I know you? And I got a revelation of Philemon, verse 6, and it says, the communication of your faith becomes active, powerfully active, if you look it up in Strong's, by acknowledging every good thing in you, in Christ Jesus. And I started a battle. It was a battle then, and I still have to work at it sometimes today. The enemy tells you one thing, you cannot get past here, you're done. But the Lord says you can do all things in Christ Jesus. And as soon as the enemy would say you're done, and I would recognize that pressure, I would just begin to say what God says. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God said He would give me double for my trouble. And I'm going to have twice as much as I would have had this never happened to me. And I had to do this over and over and over. And I came to recognize that there was a carnal side in me that was directly opposing the spiritual side. But praise God, He began to give me those words that would set me free. And then the whole time I was at school, my husband divorced me, and he was working in Colombia, South America. And I believed that this Christian man, there's no way that he could carry this through. And somehow, some way, God would do something and he would come back. And one day when I went to pray for Mickey and his wife with a friend, he suddenly looked at me like John Donnelly looked at him. And he said, God gave me a word for you. And he said, there's going to come a report like the 10 spies came back with. And it's an evil report of unbelief. Don't believe it. And so you think, okay. And 2 days later, my son calls and he said, Mom, Dad's getting married day after tomorrow. And I thought, dear God, this is that thing I'm not supposed to believe. And you know what I was like? That was on a Monday when he told me this. And you know what I was like when I came to school on Wednesday or Thursday? I was a wreck. I mean, I was really in bad shape right now. I just couldn't get a grip on things. But on Friday, that day after tomorrow, I woke up with the most incredible peace. And God says, you know the report you're not supposed to believe? Those spies came back and said, we can't take the land. There's giants out there. But God says, Susan, there's giants out there, but I have taken the land for you. Amen. And you can take the land. You don't have to have this man. You can go forward from here, and I will give you everything that I have planned for you to have. Amen. And those little things begin to help me. And you know, then on Saturday, you know how the enemy comes? Here's a word from God. The next day, here comes the word and the flesh and the enemy. I'm too old to start again. I don't want to start again. I don't know how to start again. I hate my life. I just wish. And finally, I got to this place. God, if there's anything left, you're going to have to prove it to me. You're going to have to give me something else because somehow I'm stuck again. And I worked at the phone center. And at the phone center, we're only allowed to tell people what the word says. And this was really good exercise for me because it helped me up until this point. It helped me as much as going to school. I had to learn how to say what God said. But on Monday, I woke up and this incredible peace was back again. And I had to be at the phone center at 5:00 in the morning. So I get there, and right after I get there, the phone rings, or my station rang. And this woman, she says, you know, at 1:00 this morning, my son's best friend died. And it's impacted him in such a terrible way that I think the only way this could be fixed is if he was just raised from the dead. Can you pray for me? Well, I have to say what the word says. I thank you, Father. You said, heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely we've received, freely give. And I just thank you for your word and the power of your might. And that was basically it. And I hung up the phone. And maybe 20, 30 minutes later, it's very unusual for one person to get the same caller again because there's so many of us in there. 20 minutes later, I get another call, and this woman is screaming and she's yelling, and she said, oh my gosh, you're the one I talked to. She said, right after I hung up the phone, the hospital called and they just said, we guess he's not dead. And you see, God said, Susan, I don't care what shape your vessel is in. I don't care how bad you're off. It's the Spirit of the living God that flows through you. It's the Spirit of the living God that takes the land. And you can take the land. And it was just one little thing after another little thing. Every time I got to a bump in the road, God, I need something to get past this place. And He would bring me something that would take me past the next bump. And then, for the second year trip, we had to choose where we wanted to go. I really wanted to go to Russia. I've always wanted to go there. But for the first time ever, CBC had a trip to Colombia, South America. And you see, my first husband married a woman from Bogota, Colombia. And I thought, dear God, I can't do that. But God kept saying, Susan, I want you to go to this trip. I'm going to take you to the land of your wilderness. And I'm going to make streams of water flow out of a place that looks like a desert to you. I'm going to give you the land that you thought you could never take. And, you know, I kept saying, God, how do I know you? I want to know you. And right before we went on the trip, I suddenly was reading in Hosea, and he gave me a revelation. It says, I will allure you in the land of your wilderness. I will speak comfortably to you. And that means I will speak words of love to you. And it says, I will give you vineyards from here, and I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And he says, Susan, I don't want you to go on this trip to get over your husband. This is all about you and me. I want you to go to Bogota like you're on a honeymoon with me. And I suddenly had a revelation of God being my provider. I had his health care provider card. It didn't matter what happened to me. I had the authority to speak for my beloved spouse standing right next to me. And it gave me a boldness to speak the things that were on my heart. It was the most incredible time. When I came back from the trip, I was just thinking about things. And one day I was out on a hike. They had this place in Colorado called the Incline. And I was out on a hike. And for 45 minutes, I began prophesying to myself out loud. I mean, it's like, whoa, how did that happen? But God says, I said I would give you a vineyard from the land of your wilderness. You went there and you got a small taste. But a vineyard takes time to mature. It takes time to gather in the harvest. I want you to go back there. And so, wow, you want me to go back there? And the only person that I really knew was a woman that I translated for us. And she spoke English because she lived in the U.S. for 18 years. She was never married to this man, but they ran drugs from the U.S. to Colombia. And after 18 years, they got caught. They were both spent time in prison, and she was deported back to Colombia after it was over. But while she was in prison, she got saved. And God says, Susan, I want you to go back and stay with that woman. And I think, dear God, I don't even know her. You know, and I spoke to one of my daughters, and there's like, Mom, once a drug runner, always a drug runner. That's a bad idea. And so I would go to my fellow students, this is what I think God says. And I would expect him to say, dumb idea, Susan, don't go. But every time I went to one of them, another word from God would pour out of their mouth in such a way that one of them finally said, if you don't get on that plane, I'm going to stuff you on that plane because you are going to go to Colombia. And I bought my tickets 3 months in advance because I knew what I would chicken out if I didn't do it right then. And I went to Colombia. And as I got off that plane, my heart is going, oh my gosh. You see, Bogota, Colombia has 12 million people. I was raised my children in a town in Wyoming, in the United States, where there's 1,000 people. Mm-hmm. I have no idea how to speak Spanish. I'm not street smart. I'm not city smart. I was a very dependent wife. How am I going to do this? But all I know is when I got there and I got off that plane, things begin to unfold. The most amazing things begin to happen. And we started out with a little Bible study where this lady said, well, just teach some of the DE things. And you know, up until that point, DE was ink on paper. And I began to read each lesson, and I just read the scriptures, and God began to develop an identity message in me. He began to plant things in my heart, and everything went back to who I am, what I've called you to do, the power that I have. And that year and a half that I spent in Colombia laid the foundation for the things that we have now. Is the time out?
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, go ahead and finish it.
Okay, so everything started from there. It went from there to one pastor asking another pastor and another, and pretty soon Mickey came down and helped me organize it. We had four groups of 100 pastors, Rhema pastors, who knew their stuff, but they wanted what we had, and teaching these pastors. And at that time, Mickey, one day, we were just sitting, and I had never wanted to get involved in another relationship again because it hurt too much to. And Mickey didn't either until John Donnelly spoke to him. And one day we're just sitting there after he came down and helped me. And God told him, this is a woman I prepared for you. It was I said, God, I'm not going to fall for any man unless you throw him at me, because I am not going to go hunting. But he threw himself at me. And then, when it all came down to it, you know, I would found myself in CBC. Is this the thing that you said it was beyond my imagination? And then I was in Columbia. Is this the thing that you said was beyond my imagination? And then Mickey and I begin to travel, doing pastor seminars, going to Bible schools, teaching on identity. Is this the thing? Because it's beyond my imagination. And God says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will, and I'll do it for you. What's beyond your imagination is you and me are one. It was my identity that was beyond my imagination. I had no idea that I was one with him, that I was, that the power that I had on the inside of me. And if you can come to this place where you realize who you are, it'll take the limits off of God.
Amen.
Praise God.